Let us now listen to God's word from Scripture, and may the Spirit work within us that we have a little more clarity after our hearing. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall die." And continuing a little further in the book of Genesis, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the women, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading from Scripture is Matthew's account of the temptation of Jesus. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus answered, 'It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, worship the Lord.'" No. "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said to them, 'All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Jesus said to you, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited upon him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Still wet from his baptism in the Jordan River, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Then the silence of the wilderness was broken when from somewhere there came a voice, perhaps a whisper, perhaps a screaming whisper, "If you are God's child, command this stone so that it becomes bread." Jesus was the first person to be tempted by fast food, A rounded stone becomes a loaf of pumpernickel. A flat rock becomes a pita. Who will it hurt? If you are God's child, then why shouldn't Jesus have what he wants? And we all often struggle with the attraction of doing what might be easiest. And we often may pass on what's eternally best for what's momentarily satisfying, choosing instant gratification over a life of faithfulness. We're tempted to choose the easy way at times when we realize how hard it is to forgive the guilty or to listen to the lonely, taking time out of our day, or to share what we have with the poor. It's much easier to settle for a tepid faith. At times we like to believe that an easy life is a sign of God's blessing and approval for us. But if that's all we settle for, then likely we may have missed what's best in the long run. Jesus resists the temptation. One cannot live by bread alone. Obedience to God is more important than my comfort. Satan tries again. He's almost like a con man with an arm covered with fake Rolexes. This time he goes, well, try this one out. Let's take you to the steeple of Old First Church. If you're God's child, throw yourself down. You know the Bible says God will protect you. And many first century Jews did believe that when the Messiah came, he would reveal himself from the roof of the temple. And the tempter is reminding Jesus that he can be the Messiah that the people want on their terms. He can be a great religious teacher. He can be a miracle worker that will attract attention, and he might be able to skip the hard part. How many people have figured out how to look religious, perhaps even seeking acclaim or followers, or just approval without really, truly seeking God? Then that screaming whisper returns with an offer of palaces and kingdoms. Compromise and it's all yours. To worship Satan is to choose worldly power, worldly acclaim, worldly success above anything else. The third temptation is to get what everyone wants, but even more of it. Through dry and cracked lips, Jesus answers the master tempter, bow down to God alone, worship only God. And the adversary retreats, at least temporarily. We obviously were meant to remember this story of Jesus in the wilderness, because remember, there were no human witnesses to what went on. Jesus must have told his followers. And in telling, I'm sure he hoped that they and we would remember the lessons. And the first lesson is, always remember whose we are. The voice at Jesus' baptism was the voice of assurance, this is my beloved child. God has assured us that in Christ we too become God's beloved children. And we come to this Lenten season of repentance, confessing our longing for attractive paths and asking for new and honest hearts before God. A second lesson is a temptation actually reveals areas of strength and is not simply to be seen as weakness. Because one is tempted to do only what lies within one's ability and capacity. And the greater one's abilities, the greater one's capacities, and the greater or one's temptations. And the fierceness of Jesus' desert struggle is actually a testimony to his power. Third lesson, temptation does not usually involve an obvious or undisguised evil. It presents itself in what almost may be reasonable terms, and we first convince ourselves that some endeavor is reasonable, and it promises good results, and we do that before we put our mind or our hand to it. The scene before us is not kind of like some cartoon of Jesus debating a horned creature with a fiendish face who smells of sulfur. Jesus is actually wrestling with temptations about the very will of God for the ministry that is now before him. And he gets presented with three alternative options. All three seem to have immense capability or possibility for good. The same as the lure to Adam and Eve that the tempter brought. You will be like God. Well, could any goal be loftier? And Jesus has before him three excellent offers: turn stones into bread. And in a world and time of history when there was chronic hunger, why not? Leap from the pinnacle of the temple, and in a world that could be callous to sermon or written word or a quiet teacher, why not some dramatic shock into belief? Master the political arena? In a world of slavery, war, and oppression, disregard for life, different treatment of different people, why not take it all over? We can convince ourselves that things sound reasonable. A fourth lesson. Matthew presents temptation not simply as a private morality game between us and a temptation, but as a contest about the shape and nature of ministry and of our lives. Jesus will soon go on to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives. He'll relieve the bruised. He will cleanse lepers. He will heal the blind and crippled, and he will feed people. But it will be part of a larger mission, not done just for the sake of getting acclaim. And of course, he was opposed almost immediately. Because forces that traffic in human misery or reap huge profits from the poverty of others, or who gain their sense of position by telling other people how bad they are, all of them will try any means to turn Jesus from such a ministry. And in many ways, the world has not changed since then. Jesus survives a test in the desert. He moves into ministry in Galilee. And how? He doesn't simply quote scripture throughout his ministry, as he did to Satan, although scripture was always for him an enormous source of strength. And neither was Jesus' victory in the desert achieved by simply denouncing the tempting offers, because in the course of his ministry, he did feed the poor, he did perform wonders, and his ministry did have and continues to have enormous worldly impact. Rather, Jesus' response to each of the temptations, to every test, was to refuse to displace God's purposes with personal purposes. He did not use the power of the Spirit to claim exemption or to avoid painful difficulties in a path of ministry and service. And it was this serving, suffering, dying Christ whom God vindicated by raising him from the dead. And a person or a church or a group of people who are too fond of power, place, or public acclaims would do well to remember how Jesus walked his life of service. Now let's face it, most of the time, without any real thought, because often how we've been raised is so ingrained it comes naturally, but we do what we want to do, and we can make poor choices. But we trivialize sinfulness when we think of it as, oh, that incidental error in judgment, that one-time bad decision. Because sin is in us, and it actually creates a flawed approach to all decision-making that can lead us to the worst decisions with which we can be comfortable unless we intentionally keep the way and will and teachings of God in Jesus Christ before us. In a thousand ways, we get used to making lesser choices because those are the ones that we feel we've controlled and we hope we've done well. And we're so easy to choosing what is easiest for us to control that deciding to become more than we are does not always occur to us, but is Christ's desire for us. Adam and Eve disobeyed God with disastrous consequences. But even then, God responded in grace. The warning had been, if you eat it, you will die, but he let them live even though they were banished from the garden. While being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus denied his own impulses and followed God's will. And in the end, God was gracious and angels tended to Jesus. God took care of him also. And in the modern world, where we are used to having control over so many things, and if we have a problem, we just ask Alexa or Siri and they'll turn on the lights for us. Although I must admit, I bought my first universal remote control and found that it didn't control the universe. But we often fail to seek God's will for our lives. We try to call all the shots ourselves. We may remember Sunday school lessons, but we don't always bring them fresh to mind or seek God's help at the present. And those are the times that Christ wants us to deny ourselves and our own limitations and give him the final say when we are charting out the course of our lives. So this Lent, instead of simply giving up some indulgence, let us try giving up our efforts at self-control and allowing God to take on some of that control once again. Amen.